Well, thank you for leading us in worship. Our world is not spinning out of control. Oh, it is spinning. Morally and ethically, there's enough things to be concerned about in our culture, especially in Canada. We seem to be drifting into moral confusion and even social decay. There's enough things to be afraid of. Like the days of Noah. In the Old Testament. In the days of the judges, it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound a little bit like our culture? Everybody has their own truth. What's right for me? Our world is not spinning out of control. It is spinning morally and ethically, but it's not out of control because God is still on the throne. Our settled confidence is not in the condition of our circumstances or our culture. Our confidence is in the one who controls our circumstances. In the God who is on the throne. And even if we suffer, even if we face death and a terminal illness, God is with us. We are not alone. He holds his people in his hands. And the storms will blow. But we are in his hand. Psalm 2 this morning. We will find this great hope and this confidence that the world is raging against God. And yet God is in control. God is not fearful. He is not left with his hands tied, unable to change the world. God is not at the mercy of man's free will. He is not helpless. He is not just sitting in heaven waiting for his will to be accomplished. Oh, if only by their own choice they would follow my will. No, God is sovereign. And he is all powerful. He acts according to his will. Psalm 2 declares that all the earth stands and rages against God. But the one who created the universe determines the exact time we are born and the boundaries of our habitation in Acts 17. God has a purpose in suffering, and he will ultimately bring justice according to his will. And though we don't understand, God is still in control. It's the simplicity of that children's song that we learned in vacation Bible school or Sunday school. He's got the whole world in his hand. True confidence is not placed on our circumstance that hopefully they will get better, but in the God who controls the circumstance. Psalm 2 gives us the assurance that God is indeed in control of his world. He reigns over all. It matters that the Lord reigns. I want to pray and ask God to speak to us, and then we will look together at Psalm 2. Will you pray with me? Father, we don't always have the right words. And often our eyes are clouded with the immediacy of what is going on around us. And where our vision is growing dim, and it seems that our eyes are deteriorating. Lord, in your mercy, would you open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law? This morning we see your word that the Lord, you are reign, you are clothed in majesty, dominion, and strength. The song we just sang, evermore. We confess this morning, even with unrehearsed words, without the right words to say, that your throne is firmly established. It will not be moved. And all over this auditorium, in every heart, I pray that we would simply and humbly confess that you are God and I am not. For those who are your people, encourage and strengthen and build up, that our lives are in your hands. Though the storms may blow, whatever we face, we are secure because you are our King. Life and death, sorrow and joy, suffering and peace. We are those at the end of the psalm that find our refuge in you and are blessed. Father, I pray that you will bless your people this morning. And for those who are rebels, I pray that they would find refuge. That you would call them to your grace. And that in kindness you would call them to repentance. Strengthen the hearts of your people. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them and in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord, said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What an amazing psalm. I'm convinced that Psalm 1 and 2 go together. They are an introduction to the entire Psalter, to the entire collection of all the psalms, that 1 and 2 are connected. The beginning of chapter 1 says, blessed is the man. Defining the individual, the very end of chapter 2 is blessed are all. But it's qualified. It's not just an individual blessing or a corporate blessing. It's qualified. Look in verse 1. We saw this last week. The man who is blessed is only the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinner or sit in the seat of scoffers. But the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night all the time. His life is characterized by it. And as we saw last Sunday, the very last verse in chapter 1 is that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. It ends in judgment. But the idea here is that the Lord is watching over the way of the righteous. It's not just knowledge about it, but it's this idea of he knows completely and he watches over and he directs the way of the righteous. What a blessing. And the qualification of chapter 2 is all are blessed who do what? There is one simple description: all who take refuge in him. So here's this wonderful blessing of these first two psalms that are revealing for us as an introduction to all of the psalms what we will see: who God is. The psalm is divided very quickly into four separate stanzas in the poetry of Psalm 2. If your Bible likely opens it up, most English Bibles are very clear. It's four groups of three verses each, verse 1 to 3, then verse 4 to 6, then 7 to 9, and then 10 to 12. But beyond just how the English Bible divides it, it is the content of this psalm that clearly divides it and shows us how this psalm works. Each one of these stanzas, each one of these sets of three verses is a voice of a speaker. And at the beginning of each stanza, the voice changes. You can see it in stanza 1, and then again in stanza 4. So verse 1 to 3, and then again in verse 10 to 12, it is the voice of the psalmist, the one who is writing the psalm. And we know later, we will see in Acts 4, that it is David who is writing this psalm. But there is a change of voice. We can see that in stanza 1 and in stanza 4, in stanza 1, the psalmist is commenting on the foolishness of the counsel of the wicked. You can see it in verse 1. It is in vain that they plot and the rulers of the earth counsel together. I think we're intended to see that just like Psalm 1, verse 1, it is the counsel of the wicked. So in the first stanza, the psalmist is declaring the foolishness of those who stand up against God. And in the last stanza, the psalmist declares the wisdom of submission to God. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, O kings and rulers, he's talking to the very same people. And now his voice changes and says, be wise and be warned. And then he explains what that is. But the heart of the psalm is in the middle two stanzas. Because in the middle two stanzas, God speaks. What is amazing to me this week as I read through these verses again is the description of those in the first stanza who rage against God. Do you see it? Nations, peoples, kings, and rulers. And what are they doing? They're raging, they're plotting, they're setting themselves up, they're counseling together, and all of it is against God. But it's very clear in the Hebrew poetry that it's a statement. It's not just against God Almighty. This is the name Yahweh, against the Lord, Yahweh, God Almighty of the Old Testament. But also against, what does it say at the end of verse 2? His anointed. And the way that the psalm is written in poetry, it's very clear. It's against one and against the other. David wants us to understand that the anointed, which is another way of saying the king, the one who has been anointed king, God's king, which he says later in verse 6, I have set my king on Zion. It is against Yahweh, the Lord God, and the king that he has established on the throne. And verse 3 is kind of an odd statement, isn't it? Let us burst their bonds. Let's cast off their cords. In the plural sense, it's very clear. The psalmist wants us to see that there is a ruling council of the Lord and his king, his anointed. Now, what is going on in verse 1 to 3? It's like the Old Testament picture of a vassal king. You may be aware how this works. There would be a greater king who would then go into a country and dominate the country with military might and subjugate the lesser king to his rule. If they had absolute servitude, he would allow them to stay, and they would pay tribute, taxes, honor, respect, and they would do his bidding. They would have their own puppet king or vassal king, but the greater nation would rule the lesser. And as long as they did everything the greater nation demanded, all was fine. But when they rebelled, the greater nation would step in and they would bring rule and punishment. Now, like the great nations, like Greece and Rome, from the Old Testament right into the New, just in the time of Christ, they ruled over many nations. And there were many little nations that gave servitude to these great empires. But not only did they threaten punishment, they had the military power to carry it out. When a greater nation ruled over a number of lesser nations, we see it in the Old Testament, you can read it and find it. Often these lesser nations would all gather together and they'd say, "Let's overthrow the big guy." To flee the rule of a tyrant king. That is Psalms 2, verse 1 to 3. The nations, the peoples, the kings, the rulers come and set themselves up against God, against the Lord, and against his anointed. But the Lord is not Rome or Greece or some great empire that flourishes for 500 years and then vanishes away. No, it matters who the Lord is. His throne is established from everlasting to everlasting. That's why verse 1 says it is vain. It is not possible to challenge God and his rule. Now this gives great comfort to the Christian. God is on the throne. And he is our Lord and Master, and we serve a kind Savior. But this psalm is filled with judgment and wrath, and you can't avoid it. The voice changes in verse 6. He who sits in heaven laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Some of the translations say that the Lord scoffs at them. And I believe we are intended to see the connection between Psalm 2 and Psalm 1, that the wicked sit in their own seat to scoff against God. And the only one who has the right to scoff, which means that you would judge another and make fun of them as if they are lesser, to laugh at their attempts of power and control, that these little vassal kings could get together against the big guy and throw off his cords and his fetters and his bonds and demands. There is one in verse 4 who sits on the throne of heaven. And he looks with judgment. Verse 5 is like peals of thunder and lightning. And he speaks to them, look at it, in wrath, terrifying, and in his fury. You cannot escape that in this psalm. We want to soften the power of God Almighty. We want to reduce them to something we can manage, as if we can somehow control the hand of God. But in the psalms, this introduction in Psalm 1 and 2, we will see that it is a holy, terrifying power that God has. And God's answer to those who rage against him is simply in verse 6. No, there is a king who is already established on the throne. There is a king who is on the throne. The Lord, in verse 4, says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now we know that there is this connection between the Lord and the anointed in the first stanza at the end of verse 2. And then here, when God speaks, he declares that he will rule and that no one will affront his rule with rage and plots and setting themselves and counsel. It is vain. It is empty. It is pointless. God rules. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are hauled before the Sanhedrin. They are threatened. Do not speak in the name of Jesus again. In Acts 4, verse 24, it says they lifted up their voices to God, the sovereign Lord. You know what sovereign is? It is everything under his dominion. He reigns sovereign over all. Those who have the power to destroy Peter and John's life threatened them, these earthly leaders and rulers. And what do? They lift up their voices to God and said, sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your holy servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the nations rage? The people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Who is on the throne? It's not Herod and king and Pontius Pilate as king. It is the Lord, God, sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. They did the very thing that God determined by his will should happen. And then the voice changes in verse 7 of Psalm 2. Who is speaking now? Do you see it? I will tell of the decree of the Lord said to me, you are my son. In the third stanza of this Hebrew poem, in this declaration by the Holy Spirit of understanding all the Psalms, who is Lord over all? The Anointed One speaks. And many would argue that this is King David, and historically, there was truly a sense that David, the only promise to any king that was ever given was to King David that his throne would be forever. But here it is clear that it is not David. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is the only begotten Son of God, and he will rule. Look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And again, this powerful language of judgment. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You can't get away from it. The frailty of setting yourself up as God's. The iron scepter of the Lord. The nations and the ends of the earth belong not to the kings of the nations, but to the King who is the Son anointed. In Hebrews chapter 1, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness, this is Hebrews 1 verse 8, and the scepter of your kingdom, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. He's saying this to his son. Your throne, O God, is to the Son in verse 8. You, Lord, laid the foundations is to the Son in verse 10. The work of your hands, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe that will be rolled up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The Anointed One, the Son, Jesus, speaks in Psalm 2, understanding that his rule is over all. In Acts 13, it says in verse 32, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he fulfilled to us in the children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" The Bible itself declares to us that Psalm 2 is about Jesus. He is not begotten as in born at a time. What is the "today I have begotten you"? It's in the very next verse in Acts 13. "By raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption." In Romans 1 verse 4, it is the message of the gospel that Jesus was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is ruling and placed on the throne. Philippians chapter 2. He was humble, became obedient even to death, death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name and placed him on the throne. Jesus is Lord, whether you accept it or not. He is King over all. And the verses in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, we saw a few weeks ago, if you were here. In Romans 14, it says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And each one will give an account of himself to God. We have to see this in Psalm 2. We have to understand who is it that is on the throne. What the Psalms will do for us in all of our study of the Psalms is reveal that he is God and we are not. And then the voice changes in verse 10. "Now, therefore, because he is on the throne, because one day every thought and every careless word we will give account to God, because he rules over all through his Son who is raised from the dead, therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth," the very ones who are rebels, the very ones who gather together with all their other little vassal kings and shake their fist at God, those very ones who are condemned as hopelessly and in vain trying to fight against God are invited to come. It's our human heart, isn't it? If you could be honest, you don't mind coming to church. You don't mind worshiping. You don't mind being a part of something religious that helps people on the street and does great things. But I'm in charge of my own life, and I will do whatever I please. Our very own hearts, my heart, is the struggle to be on the throne of my own life. But there is one who's on the throne, and it is not me. And when we see this, And when we understand that he has absolute authority to rule and to judge, we soften it. We take the teeth out of the passage. But when we know it and we understand it, then that very king calls us to serve him, to love him, and to kiss the Son. Look at verse 11. Serve the Lord Yahweh. This is this same description in each of these stanzas. It is, he is the Lord. And don't forget who he is. He's not just your buddy who does whatever you want, as if you can put God on a leash and control him by your free will. No, he is the Lord to be feared, and rejoice in trembling that he has the power to be the God that he is. Thank God he does. I rejoice in it. And then kiss the Son. It's this idea of doing homage, and some translations put worship. It is the right translation. The verses I read in Acts 13, I cut short. There's a whole passage about he will make his enemies his footstool. They will worship at his feet. And that's the idea. Those who want to break the chains off and say, I will do and rule my own life in wisdom will come. Will kiss the feet of a king that rules over them with absolute power. And the surprise of this psalm is the very last phrase. But don't forget, he comes back to his power at the end. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish on the way, for his wrath is quickly. Why does he keep coming back to this in Psalm 2? Because you must understand that he truly is the God who will judge. He truly has authority and power over all. And yet the very last phrase, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we know that in this last stanza, he is talking to the kings and the rulers of the earth and those who rebelled against God, those who in the first stanza were raging and plotting and setting themselves up in council, and they were against the Lord and against the anointed. These very ones, if it was just battle lines, if it was just, man, see if you can live your life without God. You have humanism on this side and God on the other. If it was just a battle line, you would see God in all his glory and you would run from him. But not Psalm 2. Not in Psalm 2. You run to him. You find refuge in him. Kiss the Son. It is like a prayer for all of the Psalms in Psalm 1 and 2. It is only those who do not know God that blaspheme him. It is only those who do not know that ultimately we will stand before God, who rage against him as if he doesn't exist. But those who know him will meet him in all his glory. And we will not soft sell God. But the wonder and the surprise of this passage is we continue to open all of the Psalms as we will see this God that invites you to find refuge. Refuge, protection. That's how we started, do you remember? The world is not spinning out of control. The world in its foolishness is spinning morally and ethically, drifting into moral confusion about things that God has made plain. rejecting God's rule as rebels, raging against him. The human heart set up in rebellion against God is because they don't know him. And in the Psalms and in God's word, he is revealed to us. And we meet him. And we serve him. And we kiss the Son. My dear friends, if you are a rebel, if your eyes have grown dim over time and you've kind of gotten away from God, if you somehow think it doesn't matter who God is, and you say, well, I like having God on my vacation or whenever it suits me, but for the rest of the time, I am going to rule my life, then I call you to humility. Serve the King, not yourself. Kiss the Son. Worship him. And be blessed. Let's pray. Father, you see every heart in this room, and I feel the weight of this with my father's passing and knowing that this week we will have an outreach here at the church. Wishing that none would perish. That all would come to faith. Those who are defiant against you would surrender and worship you. Lord, in this psalm, we hear your voice. You speak, you declare. And we believe. Jesus is on the throne. And we confess. And I pray for every heart that has wondered. The rebellion of our hardness. That this conviction would be clear. That rebels find refuge in you. Make it so, Lord. Rule over us. Let us be those who are blessed. Amen.